Our subject this morning is kind of different, and I hope I will be understood right. And it says here, our subject is not just a Sunday morning religion. Someone said the curse of the 20th century is Sunday morning religion. Now, there's nothing wrong with Sunday morning religion. We don't want to get misunderstood here. But the problem that many people have is that's the only time they are religious. And that's what my focus is today. That Sunday morning is the only time they are, we would say, pietous, or in German, fromm. Only time, the rest of the week. Someone wrote these words: they're praising God on Sunday, but they'll be all right on Monday. It's just a little habit they've acquired, talking about the Christians. So we come to church, and we come to worship God. I hope we do. We ought to. We ought to not simply come to worship. We ought to bring our worship to church. I want you to understand this. When we come to church, we need to come with our worship to God, to church. We don't start worshiping God when we start singing. You know, we could say when we start singing, oh yeah, we just started to worship. No, we bring our worship to the church. And so that we can worship God together. You see, when we leave this building, we shouldn't stop worshiping God. Because the Bible teaches us that when we are right with God, every single day that we live as believers is a holy day. Every act is to be sacred. And everything that we do needs to be done to the glory of God. That is true worship. And let's read this 16th verse again out of Colossians chapter 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. I want to emphasize this again. Let the word of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That is the description of a worship service. That's what we call worship. And that is wonderful. The definition of worship is, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let it be done by admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart. So every time we sing together, do we have grace in our hearts? So how wonderful it is that God wants us to worship Him. Why does He want us to worship Him? Does our worship enrich God? If I give money, if I give my tithe to the Lord, does that make God richer? If I give my strength to the Lord, does that make God stronger? If you give God your knowledge, say you give God everything that you know, does that make Him more wise? No. God is God. Guess what? This may sound awkward. God doesn't have to learn anything ever. He doesn't have to understand better how our situation, how our lives work. God doesn't have to grow. God doesn't have to become stronger. He is strong. He is wise. He is omnipotent, omnipresent. But God wants us to worship Him, not primarily for what worship does for us or what worship does for Him. Here's the key. God wants you and me to worship Him because through worshiping Christ, we become more like Him. That's the goal. And this is the emphasis of my message this morning. If you worship idols, you become like idols. Someone says the man molds the idol, then the idol molds the man. But if we worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ, as He said, in spirit and in truth, guess what? We become more like Him. It's us that has to grow. It's us that has to increase in knowledge and understanding and strength and godliness and all of those things. We need to grow and become more like Jesus Christ. That's why we need to worship. So what is worship? And this is summarized in the next verse. Worship is doing everything in the name of Jesus and giving God thanks for it. That's worship. If you do everything in the name of Jesus and give God thanks, that glorifies God, right? But we become more like Christ. In 1 Peter 4, verse 11, we read that God in all things, not in some things, not on Sunday only, but in all things may be glorified. That is, everything you do, God is to be glorified. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, whether therefore we eat or drink, or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Can we do that? Is that possible? I mean, if you see the kitchen sink is full of dirty dishes and the kitchen is a total disaster and you go there and you say, well, how does this glorify God if I clean up these dishes? This is such a task. Or other things where you find you might think, does this glorify God if I just do this menial task? Let's divide life up into say life is like a pie. And you divide it up in different pieces. And you say, well, one of the pieces is my money. Okay? So I give 10% of my money to the Lord. So now I have given 10% of my money, and that belongs to the Lord now. Then we take our time. And we say, well, you know, we'll give more to God. We'll give one day a week to God. And that piece of, that pie piece of time is now God's. So Sunday belongs to the Lord. So on that day, we just consider that belonging to the Lord. Then we can do the same with other things like our strengths and other things that has to do with our lives. Guess what? It doesn't work that way. Who owns the pie? Who owns the whole thing? God owns our lives. God owns the pie, not just one piece. You say, well, Pastor, do you mean I need to give all my money to the Lord, to the church work? No. But we need to manage our finances, our everything that we have, our time, so that it glorifies God. And sometimes we'll make mistakes, and sometimes we'll learn through those mistakes. But it needs to glorify the Lord. That is the goal. See, when God comes to judge our lives, He will not judge a piece of our pie and say, did you give 10% to the church or not? He will say, did your life, the entire pie, belong to me? Was I able to be the Lord of your life? Or did you hold a lot of things back? Did you only serve me on Sunday? So verse 17 is clear. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. So there is no ground in us, no place in our hearts or lives that should not belong to the Lord. And sometimes we act this way. Sometimes we have this reservation. We say, well, Lord, you know, I give you all this and I want to impress people and I want to show people what all I do for the Lord. And this is impressive. Look what I do here. But certain areas of our lives we hold back and we say, Lord, this is mine. I'm going to manage this one. Doesn't work that way. This is what our text is indicating here. And loved ones, this message has been a real challenge to me. Does everything belong to the Lord? I read, someone wrote, have you ever heard a person who even changes his voice when he comes into church? That we talk with such a sweet voice and are so lovely. I want to impress other people. Well, you know, we should be lovely. We should be attractive. But not just on Sunday morning. We should be friendly every day and not just one day of the week. You know, sometimes us preachers, we have to perform after all. Let's face it. I have to perform every Sunday. And sometimes we preachers can maybe even change our tune too in some way. Like someone says that he had a conversation with a pastor and he stood up to speak and he sounded like he got a steeple stuck in his throat. It was like a total, he said, what happened between when he talked with me to when he got to the pulpit, he sounded so different. We are to live for Jesus every way in every moment. Not pretend anything. Not just be sweet to certain people and others we're not. Or not just be sweet on Sunday morning or maybe even on Wednesday. And that's really big already if we give Wednesday to the Lord. I mean, most of us, we can't even do that, can we? I mean, Wednesday night is ours, right? That doesn't belong to the Lord, right? You see, it all belongs to the Lord, and we need to live in His presence every day. I don't like to make fun of prayers, but sometimes it's kind of curious when we hear someone pray, Lord, we now come into Your presence. And we have to ask ourselves, well, where were we up to this point? Away from God's presence? No. We ought to live in the consciousness of God's presence every single day. Lord, You know me. You see every move I make. You see the secrets of my heart. The Lord knows what we do in secret. The Lord knows what we're doing when we close those doors of our homes. I want to look at three things. What does it mean to do everything in the name of Jesus? What does that mean? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus. Can we do that? This is why this has been so challenging to me. Is what I am doing consistent with the personality of Jesus Christ? Jesus said, I am the truth, the life, and the way. Or the way, truth, and the life. Is what I am doing, whatever it is that I am doing or saying, even if we say something about somebody else, is it to God's glory? Is it helping? Is it building up? Is it for the right reason, for the right motive that I am saying that? Is it consistent with the name and character of Jesus Christ? I read a story. A little boy goes down to the sporting goods store to get himself a baseball bat. He picks a particular baseball bat because this favorite baseball hero had his name inscribed on the bat. Now, the baseball bat hero presumably had put his name on that bat because he gave his approval. Well, he got some money paid probably too for it. There's always a money factor in those things. But this little boy, he liked this baseball player, and he thought that if this baseball bat has this guy's name on it, I will become a good baseball player. Because that bat has the players, the famous players' approval on it. So I will play with that name on it. Could Jesus put his name on our bats, if you will? Could he put his stamp of approval on what I am doing? Is what I am thinking and doing something that Jesus Christ would put his name to it? Could Jesus say, yeah, I'll put my name to that one? And this is the challenge of our Christian life. It's not easy. Now, we're thinking, well, Pastor, that's impossible. You can't go in that direction. Well, I'm not going that direction. That's God's word here. In everything, all that we do and say in word and in deed, it has to be done in the name of Jesus. That means with his approval. And we have no right to do anything as believers, as the bearers of the Christian name, we have no right to do anything that's not pleasing to Jesus. That's what I see this text saying. So the Bible is not a rule book. Some people look at the Bible as, well, the Ten Commandments are there, and some say those are recommendations, there are those rules that Jesus talked about in his Sermon on the Mount. I see the Bible as just a rule book, as do's and don'ts. So if I don't do this and I do this, then I'm fine. The Bible is much more than that. The Bible is a great book of great principles. And Paul, he wrote about eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. And he said, you know, there's nothing wrong with eating meat. The stomach doesn't know that that meat was sacrificed to idols. But he said there are certain exceptions to the rule, the principle. And Paul pointed to the principle of what was meant. Can you imagine Paul writing in the Bible, you should not go and see an X-rated movie? Well, in the first century, the believers would say, what is an X-rated movie? But now we know what an X-rated movie is. It's not in the Bible. If the Bible was a mere rule book, we would say, well, it's not in the Bible, so it must be okay. I can do it. There's a lot of things that are not in the Bible.
Smoking is not in the Bible.
And we could say, well, smoking is not in the Bible, so it's not forbidden, so I can do it. No, not yet. Not so fast. You see, when the Bible, if the Bible is a rule book, we can find all kinds of loopholes and we can get away with things. And that's what human nature wants. And this is why religions that have very stiff rules are very attractive to the human nature. A lot of people are attracted to it because they can always find loopholes. But guess what? As Christians, as God's church, who, you know, God's church is owned, it's the body of Jesus Christ, we don't get away with anything. You say, well, that's discouraging, right? No, we are living and walking in a relationship with Jesus Christ, seeking to glorify God, seeking to do everything and say everything in the name of Jesus Christ who saved us and who is our Lord. Boy, I have to jump over things. Does God care how we dress? Is it okay that we can dress any way we want, any way the flesh wants? You know, some people don't understand that. They don't see a relationship. And they say, well, you know, I don't like the Christians who always say, you have to dress modestly, you have to dress modestly. Yes. Why? Well, you know, we don't have harsh rules. But the question we have to ask, when people say, well, what is wrong with this dress? What is wrong with, strapless evening gowns and, you know, going to public and all that. What is wrong with that and what is wrong with that? The question is, can we do it in the name of Jesus? Can Jesus put his stamp of approval on it? If you are a young woman, would you go out with Jesus? If Jesus was going with you, would you go out with a dress that's where you only like half dressed, or you know what I mean? And this is all included. Whatever you do, do all in the name of Jesus. Can you really thank God when you take that cigarette and when you start smoking? Oh Lord, thank you for this cigarette. Thank you for cancer that causes it. You know, it's caused by the cigarette. Thank you, Lord, that I enjoy my cigarette. No. Does it glorify Jesus? The Bible doesn't say thou shalt not smoke, but does it really glorify Jesus? Here's another point I want to ask. Is it consistent with the personality of Jesus Christ? And it doesn't matter what it is. He says whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, even our music, is it pleasant to Christ? Is that what we're doing secretly, pleasing Christ? On one of a train platform, people were waiting for a commuter train, and a little boy was out there, and he had shoelaces, he had apples and fountain pens, and he was selling stuff to people, making some money. And one man, he was late and he rushed to catch the train. And so he bumped into the boy and all of his money and all of his stuff is scattered all over the place. And this man didn't even stop. He just kept on running to catch the train. You see, that's what happens when we are so hasty. We don't have time to stop and care. You have to move on. This is why the hit-and-run accidents happen. People don't want to bother. They want to try to get away with it. But what happened in this instant was that a nicely dressed gentleman came. He saw this little boy in his distress. And he came and he put his briefcase down and he started helping the boy picking up all his stuff. And he said these words to the little boy, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that this man was so rude to you. And he said, here's some money to make up for your damage. I'm sorry this happened to you. And the little boy looked up and he said, Mister, are you Jesus? Are you Jesus? And that's what it is in my life and in all of our lives, not just Sunday morning. Are we Jesus Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? Are we Jesus all the time? Does it claim the power of Jesus Christ? The power of Jesus Christ, listen to this. In John chapter 14, verse 14, Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So actually, when you look at the original translation of this verse, it means that Jesus will give authority to your prayers. It also reads like this, if you ask in my name, then I will help you do what you need to do. It's not just asking and receiving, it's asking and receiving the strength to do what Jesus would do, to become more like him. You see, our name has an authority behind it. If you pull out your checkbook and you give your blank checkbook to me, guess what? I can't do anything with it. Maybe I could forge your signature. You know, I could get me in trouble and draw money from your account. But your signature on that check has the authority that the bank knows, okay, the authority is given. You can now withdraw the money, or whoever gets the check with your signature on it has the authority. So our name has a certain authority. But if the check bounces, what happens? That check doesn't get in trouble. Who gets in trouble? You and I. If we don't have, if we have insufficient funds with checks, you know that that is trouble. Jesus said this to the 70 disciples who represented him in the early days of his ministry. He said, as the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name. Even the devils, the demons are subject to us through your name. And he said to them, I beheld Satan as a lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Why am I saying this? In the Greek translation, there are two words given here for power or in the Greek language, and one is dunamis. And the other one is exousia. In other words, Jesus says here, if you want to use the Greek words, I give you exousia over all the dunamis of the enemy. I give you authority over all the power that the enemy might have. Now here's the thing. Is Satan stronger than you and I? Yes. But with the authority in the name of Jesus Christ, who has the victory? You and I. So Jesus has given us his name. He has called us. He has saved us in his name and through his name. And because of that authority, we can use it and we should use it to live our lives to his glory and honor. So what we do in the name of Jesus, we do in the authority of Jesus Christ. That means that we seek to have a life that pleases the Lord. I want to illustrate this by, if there's a policeman and he stops the traffic, and he stands in the intersection, and there's a big 18-wheeler truck coming, and he whistles and he does like this. Guess what?
that big truck that is so much stronger than this policeman stops. Because the policeman represents the law. And the policeman can draw his gun. He can say, in the name of the law, stop. In the name of the law. This is interesting because what if that truck driver says, this is only a policeman, I'll run him over. I won't even feel it. My truck will not even be damaged. I'll just keep on going. He knows there's going to be consequences because that policeman has the whole police department behind him. He has the army, the militia. He has whatever, the state militia. He has whatever authority the government has behind him. And if that truck driver, he knows if he keeps going, there will be helicopters, there will be more policemen, and they will stop him, and he will have to suffer the consequences. Now, this is how we need to consider this concept of living and doing everything in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the all-powerful name. He says, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. And if we do things in the name of Jesus, and if we resist Satan in the name of Jesus, guess what? He's got to stop. Even the worst addictions, even the worst temptations, even the worst sin has to shatter in the name of Jesus. That's how powerful his name is. Yes, Satan is stronger than we are, but we can defeat him in the name of Jesus. Then Paul goes on to how we need to live out or exhort this authority in our families. He says in verse 18, wives, submit unto your husbands, your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Do it in the Lord. So if the wife submits to her husband in the power of the name of Jesus Christ, that doesn't mean that that is slavery. That doesn't mean that it is demeaning. You know what submission really is? And a lot of people have a problem with this in the Bible, that the wives are supposed to submit to their husbands. They have a problem. What it means is, it is one equal voluntarily placing himself under the authority of another equal. Why? The reason for it is that God may be glorified. In God's eyes, husbands and wives are equal because Paul said, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Greek, neither is there bond or free, neither male nor female, for you're all one in Jesus Christ. So men and women are not, this is not like the militant feminism want to believe that women, you know, this whole equal rights thing, it's all the world's view. It's not demeaning, but it's to the glory of Christ. Because it says, submit to your husbands in the Lord. In the name of the Lord. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. So if a husband loves his wife who is submissive in love, the love of the husband is to be sacrificial, serving love. And oftentimes husbands forget this. This is also to the glory of God. You and I as husbands need to love our wives sacrificially with agape love, that we're ready to die for them. And if our wives know that we are in such an attitude, that we are so Christ-like, that we have yielded all of our rights, everything to Christ in such a way, and we love them sacrificially, guess what? Will they submit to us? No problem. But it only works. Loved ones, it only works if it's in the Lord. If it's in the Lord Jesus Christ in his authority. And the same with raising children. The Bible says here in verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things. And, you know, I used to not like that verse when I was at home with my parents. Then I used to like that verse when I was married and had my own children. But you see, here's how it works. The motive for obeying your parents is pleasing the Lord. A disobedient child is not worshiping God and doesn't have Monday morning religion, but has only maybe Sunday morning religion. It says, whatever you do, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents in the name of Jesus Christ. And then it says in verse 21, and Paul doesn't stop there, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger lest they be discouraged. And the word fathers actually is translated, and the Hebrews knew that it meant parents. Do not provoke your children unnecessarily. Do not provoke your children to anger so that they would not get discouraged. Because many children are abused in our day and time. And loved ones, it is horrible what happens to innocent children in our day and time. And no wonder that governments have to go in that direction. And finally, the government said, no spanking at all. No, I don't believe that. Because the Bible says differently. But there have been so many damaged children, damaged young people. So this is all God's word. Whatever you do, do it in the name and to the glory of honor, in the authority of the name of Jesus. And then there's another question we need to ask. Does what I'm doing and saying end up in the praise of Jesus Christ? That's a really hard one too. Is it consistent with the personality of Jesus Christ? Does it claim the power of Jesus? And does it end up in the praise of Jesus' name? Do others praise Jesus for what I say or what I do? You see, when I do everything in the name of Jesus, it must also honor His name. It must be for His glory, for His praise. So whatever we do, Paul says, in word and in deed, let it be pleasant. Let it be a blessing. Let it be God-honoring. The way we dress, the way our attitude is, the way we live, our whole thinking needs to be focused on, I want to please Christ. Now, we might not please everybody around us, because some people will always think that we are either too strange, too strict, too conservative, and others may think we're too liberal and all that. That doesn't matter. What matters is, am I striving to be like Jesus, not only on Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, every single day? Does our worship simply end here on Sunday morning with admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? That's very important. Or does it do that also in whatever we do? This whatever we do includes all the other areas. May God bless us and help us to live the Christian life. And I pray this for myself, that I would not try to show or display anything I'm not, but that Christ would be in me and I could do everything to His glory. May God bless His word. Amen.